Good morning. Please open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you will likely remember from last week, or if you've read this epistle before in your reading of the Word of God, you'll remember that Paul concludes his letter to the Thessalonians with a series of short commands, concluding and parting commands to the Thessalonians. And we're going to focus on one of those today, which we find at the end of verse 13. So we're going to read verses 12 and 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is the word of God. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." And this is our focus. "Be at peace among yourselves." Be at peace among yourselves. This is a short and simple passage. So now we can say, amen, you're dismissed. There's the sermon. Be at peace among yourselves. Point one, be at peace among yourselves. Point two, be at peace among yourselves. Point three, be at peace among yourselves. But how do we take Paul's brief, short instruction, how do we take Paul's command to be at peace among yourselves and put it into practice? Well, what we're going to do is to study the scriptures in more fullness, because Paul talks about this quite a bit in other places, and the scriptures speak of this in other places. If you want a title for the sermon, it could be, "Be an Irene." Be an Irene. The Greek word Irene or Irene is the word for peace. And Paul uses that word in a verbal form here. He says, "Iruneute." Be at peace. Be Irenes among yourselves. Sometimes you may hear the word something that's Irenic. That means it's peaceful, as opposed to polemic or polemical. That's the Greek word for war, polemos. So Irene and polemos are juxtaposed. Right here, we're thinking about peace. Be at peace among yourselves. Well, before we get into our outline, to sort of frame and launch our study, I want to look back two verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 11. And we're going to get two concepts from this verse that will help us a great deal in understanding how to obey the command to be at peace. So look at verse 11 with me. Paul says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." And those two concepts I really want to focus on, to encourage one another and to build one another up. These things will contribute to peace. These things will make peace in the church if we encourage and edify one another. To build up can also be said as to edify. To order our sermon, we're going to pass through five points in this particular sermon, looking at things that encourage and build up in the church in order to promote peace, but also giving attention to the opposite, things that discourage, things that destroy or tear down, and therefore make war rather than peace. Well, the first of our 5 points is entitled, "Gifts Are for Others." Gifts are for others. As we look at Paul's writings and we see what kind of subjects, what kind of places do issues of edification come up, or a lack of edification, one of them is the gifts that Jesus Christ gives to the church. Remember that Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that when Jesus ascended from the earth after rising from the dead, when Jesus ascended from heaven in his exaltation, he sends forth by his Holy Spirit gifts to the church. He enables his church to serve one another with these gifts. And we need to realize that the reason why Jesus gave gifts to his church is so that the people who receive those gifts will use them to serve others. Gifts are for others. Paul teaches this, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'll read just two short verses to you. You don't need to turn there, but you're certainly welcome to. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 4, and then we'll skip to verse 12. Paul says in verse 4, "The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church." So the one who speaks in a tongue speaks in a different language, who only they understand unless there's an interpreter there. And if only they understand the language that they're speaking, then there's really only one person who can be edified by that gift, and that's that person. So, for example, if you speak a language that no one else around you speaks, like, say, Hungarian or something, if you pray in Hungarian here at this church, there's only one person who's going to be edified by that prayer, and that's the person who speaks Hungarian. No one else, unless there's an interpreter. Paul says, these languages won't edify anyone but you, but he says, prophecy will edify. A word, a message for other people will build other people up. They can understand that. They can receive that message because your gifts, they're for others. Paul says, if there's no one to interpret things you say at church, don't speak in tongues. Don't speak in a different language if there's no one to interpret it, because gifts are meant to encourage and edify other people. Later in verse 12, Paul says, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. We are gifted and graced by the Holy Spirit, not so that we can serve ourselves, but so that we can serve others. Paul specifically connects spiritual gifts, which are not just extraordinary gifts, but ordinary gifts. Everything that the Spirit gives to us is to serve others. We are to think of the edification of others with the gifts that the Lord gives to us by His Holy Spirit. I need to have that perspective, that my gifts are for others and your gifts are for others. Otherwise, we'll just edify ourselves and build ourselves up rather than others. Secondly, gifts are for everyone. Gifts are for others, first of all. Secondly, gifts are for everyone. The point I'm making here or emphasizing is that we have to avoid partiality and favoritism in the church. We have to avoid partiality and favoritism. Now, let's be clear that it's natural and it's not wrong for us to be closer to certain people in the church, to have deeper friendships with certain people in the church. And that's not partiality. That's not favoritism. That's quite natural. But in order to be at peace among ourselves and to encourage and edify one another, we need to be sure that we don't shut up our gifts only with the group of people that we naturally tend towards, or the people who are most like us. We need to be sure that we use our gift to serve the totality of the body of Christ, everyone in the church, for others, but not just the others that are like me, everyone in the church. I should be serving them all with my gifts. Would you please turn with me to Romans chapter 12? We're going to look at several portions of the concluding chapters of the book of Romans, the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, because the chapters 12 to the end are just full of this kind of teaching of how to be at peace among yourselves and encourage and edify one another. And here in Romans chapter 12, we're going to see that Paul is encouraging us not to be partial, not to play favorites, but to ensure that we serve everyone. Look at verses 16 to 18. Paul says, live in harmony with one another. I mean, that's just a different way of saying be at peace among yourselves. But how, Paul? How can we live in harmony with one another? How can we be at peace among ourselves? He tells us, do not be haughty, do not be prideful, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Notice the inclusive language. Live in harmony with one another, not just the people like you. Don't be haughty. Associate with the lowly, whatever you might think lowly is. Associate with everyone. Draw near to them. Serve them. Don't be wise in your own eyes, but rather do what is honorable in the sight of all. And so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. Everyone. And so, if the Lord gives us gifts, and He does by His Holy Spirit, we are to use them to edify and encourage one another. Those things that build us up and encourage us. And we are not to shut them up in a group of partiality or favoritism, but we are to have an eye and a mind to the whole church, give thought to do what is honorable in sight of all. This means that we must be at peace with everyone, so far as it depends on us. And brothers and sisters, this kind of being at peace with everyone, being in harmony with one another, it can start with simple things. Maybe simple things that we don't even think about, like our manner or our demeanor. Do we show to other people a friendliness? Do we show to everyone at church a sort of comfortability? They can feel comfortable approaching me because I just even look open to speak to them. And I even just appear friendly to them. We may not even be aware sometimes of the way that we look. I remember several years ago, brethren who thought I was upset with them because of body language that I had. This was many years ago. And I said, I'm so sorry. I have nothing that I'm upset with you for. I'm very happy with you. There's no conflict whatsoever. But the way that I had carried myself in some particular moment had tipped someone off. And certainly we should be careful as those who look at others not to judge them, but we should also be careful to set a good example in our demeanor. So being at peace with everyone can be simple things like that. And I want to emphasize this point of being at peace with everyone and that gifts are for others and for everyone, because we have to recognize the extent to which our culture and our society around us affect us. It's going to happen just by living in this world, but it's also going to happen based on the influences that we give our attention to. So in modern society, across the nation, social media and television sources, especially political commentary and these kinds of things, it's so common to see in these forums, whether it's online or on TV, it's so common to see people demonized. The ones who disagree with you are the scum of the earth. And this is true of both sides. Both sides, whatever you think both sides are, if they disagree with you, if they're the other side, they're probably ignorant or stupid. That's the way that people treat each other. Well, clearly, if you understood this, you would agree with me. You don't understand it. How could you not understand it? You must be ignorant or you must be stupid. Well, it's easy to be dismissive and to marginalize other people if that's how you treat them. You disagree with me? Okay, I put you to the side. If we allow that influence, if we allow that modus operandi, that way of operating, if we allow that to seep into us because we're exposed to it, if we allow that to sort of permeate and take root in us, then we will bring that into the church. But the church is going to collect a diverse group of people who are going to think in diverse ways. And we can't allow that division that we see in our culture around us to divide us. We can't look at brothers and sisters in the body of Christ and say, no, you're different from me, you go over there. No, you're different from me, we exclude you from this. We have to say our gifts to encourage and edify are for others, and our gifts to encourage and edify have to be for everyone, even if they're not like me, even if they don't think the way that I do about certain things. Paul has commanded us to encourage one another and to edify one another and to be at peace among ourselves, which it's like we say to our kids, you gotta get along. You gotta get along. And if we absorb the culture of the world around us that doesn't even try to get along, intentionally demonizes and vilifies those who disagree with you, we're really going to have a hard fight in the church to overcome that. So be careful. Be careful. Don't just speak to those who are like you. Remember, it's okay to have your friends and a group that you are closest to. There's nothing wrong with that, so long as we don't become exclusive. So long as it does not become a faction. Because what happens if there's factions in the church? Well, discouragement sets in, and destruction instead of edification set in. And that can happen without any intention on anyone's part. No one is planning, like, let's make a faction. Well, let's hope that no one plans that. No, people don't plan that way. But it happens when you stop listening or you stop thinking about people who are different from you and you just talk to people who are like you, it becomes an echo chamber and it's not healthy. And so in the church, we need to be careful that we look at everyone and talk to everyone and that we're open to everyone and that we get along with everyone and that we're at peace with everyone. And so we have to be proactively avoiding the dangers that are involved. If we want to be at peace among ourselves, if we want to edify and encourage one another, we must self-consciously use our gifts to benefit the whole body of Christ. You could say all for one and one for all. All of the gifts of the body of Christ are for each individual, and each individual's gifts in the body of Christ are for the whole body of Christ. But selfishness and pride and partiality and favoritism, they do not encourage, they do not build up, they discourage, because that group doesn't like me. They destroy because I don't feel comfortable with that group. Those things don't make peace, they make war. And we have to fight against the cultural influences that affect us. And these cultural influences, I've already said, but I just want to repeat again, they're true of all sides of our modern society. If you're thinking of politics, whatever side you most align with, it demonizes and vilifies the others on almost any issue. I mean, we know it's everywhere because just read YouTube comments on any video whatsoever. I'm trying to remember a video that I was watching. I look at tutorial videos for things that you want to learn how to do. And then people, there's a website called Slick Deals that helps you get good deals on the internet, you know, really good deals. Every single thread, every single forum about a good deal ends up being an argument between people. They just attack each other. It's crazy. It's ridiculous. We can't be like that. It's everywhere. Don't allow that to take root. If we are to be at peace among ourselves, we use the gifts of Christ for others and for the whole body of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, third point, how can we be at peace among ourselves and encourage and edify? Number three, controversies and contentions must cease. Controversies and contentions must cease. You have to rid yourself from any idea of a golden age in the church. There's no golden age. It's not 1677. It's not AD 40. There's no golden age in the church. The epistles of Paul make it very clear that there's no golden age in the church, because so much of what Paul does in his epistles is telling the Christians, get along, is telling the Christians to put aside controversies and contentions. Paul not only commands Christians to be at peace, but he also commands them to cease making war. If you lived in the Corinthian church, it would not have been a very comfortable place many times. And we find that in other letters of Paul, he is also calling Christians to cease from contention and controversy and to pursue peace and edification. We're going to look at a variety of texts. Most of them are one verse at a time, so you can at least write them down. But if you'd like to, you can turn with me to these passages. The first one, the first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16. Paul says, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. So Paul says there's a contentiousness that the apostles do not teach and the churches of God do not practice. There is a contentiousness that has no place in Christianity, Paul says. The word translated contentious is philonikos. We know that Nike means victory, right? The contentious person is the one who likes to win, the one who wants to win. So let's be clear. There is a way to discuss differences and even to debate differences with humility. But we also know that with just the flip of a switch, discussion of differences becomes contention and conflict. And one of the ways to judge and discern between contention and conference, we might say, is asking yourself what your desire is. What is your goal in this discussion or this conference? Do you want to win or do you want to learn? Do you want to win or do you want to edify? Paul says the one who just wants to win, the one who just wants to be right, has no place in Christianity. The apostles do not teach that. The churches of God do not practice that. But if our pride takes root, even if we realize we're in the wrong perhaps, at that point you just don't want to give in because it's your pride at stake now. And you don't want to be the loser. But Paul says there's no place for this in Christianity. But one of the problems in Paul's day and in our day is that though there should be no such practice in the church, boy, is there a practice of this outside the church. This was true for Paul. Think of the Athenians. Luke says in the book of Acts that the Athenians love nothing more than to hear new things discussed and debated. And so Paul comes to Athens and he gets to talk about the resurrection of the dead. And they hem and haw and they think about it and they say, we'll hear you another time on this. They just like to play with ideas. They like to fight with ideas and see who wins. It's the Romans have their gladiatorial sport where people die. The Greeks have their gladiatorial philosophy where they just throw ideas at each other and see who wins. Well, in our culture, do we not see the same things today? All right, let's fight it out and see who wins with ideas. There's a thrill in argument that many people have. There's a thrill in debate. They like to debate. They like to argue. Because Proverbs 26:21 says, as charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Debate and quarrel and contention and controversy are easy because all you have to do is take the brakes off. We just read about it in James chapter 3. Where a bridle and a bit on a horse restrain a horse. Take that off and the horse goes wherever it wants, however much it wants. And so also, contention is so easy, quarreling is so easy, because all we have to do is just turn off self-control for our mouth and just let it go. Just let it out at people. Just yell at them. And in modern times, what do we have to do? Maybe we don't yell it out, but we tweet it out at them. Facebook posted at them, and we, you know, put it in the YouTube comments too, and the Slick Deals forum, you know, let them know, because they're wrong, and I'm right. Well, it's easy to start, but Proverbs also says in 17:14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. It's easy to start, it's hard to stop. Do you see those YouTube comments? Do you see someone at the end of it saying, you know, you've made very good points. I think that I agree with you. No, of course not. It's easy to start. It's hard to stop. And so that's the way we are by nature. When we come into the church, Paul says, no, you can't be a philonikos. You can't be a love to win. You can't be a contentious person. We have no practice, Paul says, nor do the churches of God. I want to consider two more passages under this point. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. Paul says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Paul says, have nothing to do with them. Avoid them. Why? Because they just perpetuate and generate. They just breed more quarrels. So we should avoid them. They don't resolve themselves. They multiply and duplicate. You cut off the hydra's head and two more spout where you cut that one off because you're not actually winning. You're just creating more war. If we're going to pursue peace and encouragement and edification, we have to put away and avoid controversy and contention. Think about this. You have Christians who are united. They're not at odds with each other. And then something divides them. Something puts them at odds with each other. You have to ask yourself, what was that thing that previously was not separating us but now is? Was it a matter of what unites us as Christians, or was it a controversy? Was it a quarrel? Was it a contention? Was it something from outside that is now splitting us within? Those things we are to avoid and have nothing to do with them. Is it always that easy to just bifurcate and split everything? No, it's not always that simple. But we should at least be careful. And we should be on the guard against that. Do not allow external sources of disunity to enter into the church's unity. The last verse under this heading is Titus chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Titus chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. Paul says, "This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works." Those who have believed in God should be careful to devote themselves to good works. Why, Paul? Paul says these things are excellent and profitable for people. What's not good and not excellent and not profitable? Contention and controversy. And I like to debate and I like to win. What is excellent and profitable for people? Good works. What does Paul say next in verse 9? "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable. They don't edify, they don't build up, they don't encourage, and they're worthless." But what about the one who stirs these things up? "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." These are strong words from the Apostle Paul. Have nothing to do with him. That's very serious. Have you ever thought about the fact that Paul's ink was at a high premium? Paul only has so much ink and so much space on the parchment. He can only say so many things. So you've got to really choose what you say to the churches. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul in Romans, in Corinthians, in Thessalonians, and to Timothy and Titus in speaking to them. He takes up a lot of ink to talk about what? Avoid foolish controversies. Avoid dissension. Avoid contentiousness. If the Holy Spirit is using Paul to reinforce this message so many times, why? Because we need to hear it. We need to hear it. We need to devote ourselves to that which is excellent and profitable, that which is encouraging and edifying, which is what? Good works, Paul says. We ought to encourage and edify one another by exhorting one another to good works. The writer to the Hebrews says the same things. So we use our gifts for others. We don't just edify ourselves, we edify others. We use our gifts for everyone. We associate with the high and the lowly, whatever those terms might mean in our minds. We live peaceably with all insofar as it depends on us. And we, in order to do this, we cease and desist from dissension and contention and controversy. We do that which makes for peace, and we avoid that which makes for war. But this leads us to an important question. As we live together in the body of Christ, we're aware of one another's lives, and we are living the Christian life together. What do you do when you see a brother or a sister in sin? What do you do when you see a serious problem in their lives? Do you say, well, for the sake of peace and in the name of avoiding controversy and contention, I shouldn't confront. I shouldn't say anything. I shouldn't do anything. Because I've been commanded to be at peace with all men, insofar as it depends on me. And as far as it depends on me, I cannot confront that person. So I should not confront them because I want to promote peace in the church. Is that the way that we should go about things? Well, no, it's not. But one of the problems is discerning whether or not a brother or sister truly is in sin. So that brings us to our fourth point. If we want to live peaceably and edify and encourage one another, we need to be sure, number four, do not confuse law and wisdom. Do not confuse law and wisdom. One of the most common ways in the church in which we make war and not peace is when we fail to distinguish between law and wisdom. Let me just briefly explain that to you. The law of God sets boundaries. The law of God says, do this, don't do that. Don't cross this line. Before you get to this line is that which is good, that which is right, that which is holy, that which is just. When you cross that line, when you transgress that line, you sin. You enter into that which is unholy, unjust, unrighteous, bad. So the law tells us do this, don't do this in absolute terms, right and wrong, sin and holiness. Well, everything on this side of the law, everything on the good side, everything which is all that which is lawful, gives you a variety of legitimate options. And wisdom chooses between a variety of legitimate options. Law says do this, don't do that in absolute terms. Wisdom says you could do this or you could do that. One is better, one is worse. Wisdom is better and worse. Law is right and wrong. And so wisdom is playing within the boundaries of God's law. One of the ways in which the church, in which conflicts are created in the church and controversies, is when wisdom becomes law and people press wisdom onto the consciences of others when they ought not to do so. Let me give you two common, almost stereotypical, but sadly true examples. One of them is the book of Proverbs, which is full of wisdom, is often turned into law. It says, "Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm, but he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure." So the book of Proverbs warns us against bad business deals. It warns us against firm contracts, saying there's dangers here. Be careful about this kind of thing. Well, you will actually meet many Christians who will say it's a sin to co-sign, or it's a sin to have any kind of indebtedness. It's a sin. You should not do this because the Bible says, and God's word has declared not to do those things. But they've failed to distinguish that the wisdom of God is speaking here, and the wisdom of God certainly warns us against foolishly entering into contracts, foolishly putting ourselves on the line for others, but it does not forbid that. Another one is that the scriptures, Proverbs in particular, warns us of the dangers of wine and strong drink. It warns us of the dangers of alcohol. And so how many Christians and generations of Christians and denominations of Christians have forbidden and prohibited all use of alcohol because the word of God says beware of strong drink and those who linger long at wine will have red eyes and such things. If the word of God says this, then we are not to have any alcohol whatsoever. But it's the wisdom that is being expressed by the scriptures, not God's law. And we know this by comparing to other scriptures. Our Lord and Savior enjoyed wine, and he made the best wine for those who were at the wedding of Cana. So if in the church someone says, you shouldn't be doing that, you shouldn't be doing that, you're living in sin, they've confronted you, but now there's a conflict that's been created not by any actual sin, but by someone turning wisdom into law. And so we have to be very careful. We can create war even in the name of peace. We can create war by pressing something on someone when we do not have a right to do so. Don't make the path of holiness narrower than God made it. If you make the path of holiness narrower than God made it, then you'll call out people for stepping off that path when they're still on the path. They didn't step out of it. They didn't step off of it. You've just turned wisdom into law. Now, if you see a believer who's disregarding the wisdom of God and saying, well, alcohol is okay, so let's have alcohol as much as we want and all those kinds of things. Well, obviously, drunkenness is a sin. And so those who do things that tend towards drunkenness, who without any prudence or wisdom whatsoever engage in the enjoying of things like wine, they too certainly are worthy of being reproved and of being spoken to about those things. But we must not enforce that which God does not enforce or prohibit that which God has not prohibited. Well, I want us to see that Paul specifically brings up these kinds of issues in the context of peace and encouragement and edification. Would you please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8? And I fear we need to accelerate our pace a little bit. In Paul says in this verse, in verse 1, he says, now concerning food offered to idols, that's the topic, food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. There is a knowledge that we have that does not necessarily edify. It does not necessarily build up, but there is a love that does build up. Well, what are you getting at, Paul? let's turn over to chapter 10 and verse 23. Same letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Paul says, all things are lawful, they're legitimate, they are valid options, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up, not all things edify. So this means that we as Christians need to understand that even in an area of liberty, even in an area of wisdom, we have to be careful of how we use our knowledge. Because knowledge may not actually edify, love will edify. We need to develop this further, but we're just setting up some of the basic premises here of an argument. And so what Paul is referring to is the fact that in his time, one of the ways in which idols were worshipped in the Greek temples and the pagan temples, not just the Greeks, is that meat offerings and wine offerings were given to the gods. I bring meat and wine, I offer it as a sacrifice, a gift to the temple and the gods in that temple. And then the temple takes those sacrifices of meat and drink and they sell them in the market. And everyone knows that's what they're doing. It's not like a secret. It's not a trick. They know in the market they're buying meat and wine that had been offered to idols. Christians were of different minds about whether or not they should buy and eat that meat or buy and drink that wine. This was offered to an idol. That's idolatry. This is clearly involved in sin. We should not participate in it. We should not buy that meat or eat it. We should not buy that wine or drink it. Well, turn to Romans chapter 14 with me, please. Paul is going to say that although we have liberty to eat meat and drink wine offered to idols, there are cases where we should deny ourselves that right for the sake of others. Romans chapter 14. Just because we have liberty to do something doesn't mean that we should if it won't edify others. Romans 14, look at verses 14 to 21. Paul says, I know, this is that knowledge he spoke of in 1 Corinthians, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Food and drink is food and drink. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy or tear down. That's the opposite of edify, which builds up. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. What he means is whether they eat meat or drink wine or not. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Verse 19 is really the key here. Let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy, tear down, opposite of edify, the work of God. Everything is indeed clean. But it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So we have to guard two sides here. There's some who prohibit what God has permitted. And we should be careful not to do that and restrict others' liberty. But then there's the other side where we press people to enjoy a liberty that their consciences are not ready for. They're concerned that it's sin. They're worried that they might do something that God has truly prohibited. And Paul says, even if they're wrong, be so tender to them that you would rather deny your liberty than impress upon them that liberty, than press their conscience to do something that they believe they ought not to do. Because our goal is not to be right. Our goal is not to win. Our goal is to do that which edifies and builds up the church. Let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That's hard to do. It's difficult to do because Paul says the ones who know that meat is clean, they're actually right. And so it takes a self-denial to not press that on others. And that's difficult to do. It truly is. it's difficult for both sides. Paul calls them the weak and the strong, the weak who lack knowledge, who don't realize that they have liberty to do this. It's hard for them because they don't want to be false to God. They don't want to be unfaithful. They want to be careful to obey all things. And so it's hard for them to come to that liberty. And it's hard for those who have liberty because they see it. They see it clearly. And they're probably right. Or let's just grant that they're right in this case about the eating of meat. They say, well, if you would just see this, you could enjoy these things and enjoy this liberty. So it's really tough, isn't it? But if your goal is to edify the other, if your goal is to encourage the other, if your goal is to promote peace together, then we can say, okay, I'm not struggling against you anymore. We're actually cooperating towards something. I'm not struggling to press your conscience. I'm not struggling to press liberty or in either direction. We are pressing each other actually to promote peace and encouragement and edification. And so Paul said in 1 Corinthians, we all have knowledge. Knowledge doesn't necessarily edify. Love edifies. Love seeks the good of the other. And so Paul tells us it's better to deny your liberty to eat meat or to deny your liberty to drink wine because you'd rather do that than cause your brother to stumble. So, for example, if someone comes to your house and they believe that drinking alcohol is a sin, they're wrong. They're just flat out wrong about that. But you should rather say, we're not going to drink any alcohol tonight. I'm not going to drink alcohol in front of you because I don't want you to leave my house with a rock in your shoe, with a thorn in your mind that says, there was sin there. That was not right. I feel uncomfortable. We'd rather them go home with a clean and clear conscience by denying ourselves our own liberty than causing them to stumble. That's more important to us. Pursue that which makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. So let's be clear. If you see a brother or sister truly walking in sin, stepping into sin and walking in it, we need to confront them. Because it is for their good. It is for their edification. It is for their encouragement, actually, to confront them for true sin. But what we're getting at here is that Paul says there's times where we need to be careful about this. Make sure it's actually sin that you're dealing with. Fifthly and lastly, unite in true union. Unite in true union. How can we be at peace among ourselves? How can we edify one another? How can we encourage one another and build one another up? Well, Paul has already twice in 1 Thessalonians said, encourage one another. Previously, at the end of chapter 4, he said, encourage one another with these things. What things? It's our common faith. Our common faith is our true union. Paul said at the end of chapter 4, we believe, this is our creed. We believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. And he said in chapter 5, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. We are destined for salvation. This is our true union. And this is that in which we should be truly united now more than ever. Why? Because at this point in 2020, the United States is a misnomer. It's a name that's not the right name. It's the disunited states. We live in the disunited states. States, counties, cities, citizens, everywhere. We see division and disunity. We see people dividing and devouring one another and glorying in it. It's normalized. It's completely normal now. And no one feels bad about that behavior. I've used this illustration before, but I'll use it again. Whichever side prevails in a given election or a given event, they gloat. They gloat. Oh, look, we won. You guys were so foolish and ignorant. Now deal with the fact that we have won. And the other is foaming at the mouth with, I can't believe that they won. And the other side is gloating. Ha ha. You know, we won. It's just a bunch of babies. It's a bunch of immaturity. And both sides, one feels above the other. They're both down in the mud. They're both down in the mud because they both hate each other. One just happened to win in that moment. Brothers and sisters, there's no peace, there's no encouragement, there's no edification in all of that. And I know that in our church, there are members of very different minds about a number of popular and political issues. What are we to do about that? What are we going to do in 2020 in La Mirada, in California, in the disunited states? We must acknowledge and embrace an identity that is more fundamental than whatever those issues are that divide us. We need to intentionally and self-consciously acknowledge and embrace a more fundamental union. Make a list. Make a list of those things that you will allow to disunite you from your brethren at the church. Make a list of things that, based on this list, I would disunite myself from a brother or sister in Christ at this church. What's on that list? What's on your list of the things that you will allow to divide you and separate you from other Christians? I'll give you a list of five things. You can just listen. Five things that should draw the boundaries of your union with Christians. Number one, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his wrath and displeasure, and that you are without hope apart from his sovereign mercy? Number two, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the only Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Number three, do you resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live a life worthy of a follower of Christ? Number four, do you promise to faithfully support this church in its worship and work? Number five, do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of this church, and do you promise to seek its purity and peace? Brothers and sisters, if you make a list of where you draw the line with the brothers and sisters in Christ, it should be the list of your membership vows. These vows define us. And these vows define our relationship to each other. What's at the heart of our union? Our true union is not in being from Southern California. Our true union is not in being from California. Our true union is not from being in the disunited states of America or from a particular political party or any movement. Our true union is by faith in one and the same Jesus Christ and union with one another in him. My dear brothers and sisters, do we not partake of one holy supper, confessing the coming return of one Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior? Thank the Lord that we don't have to be a particular political party or anything or wrap our identity up in those things. We don't need that because we have a more fundamental union. Be encouraged. We have one Father. We have one Savior. We have one Holy Spirit. Is your Father different than my Father? Is your Savior different than my Savior? Is your Holy Spirit different from my Holy Spirit? Oh, praise the Lord, no. How wonderful is this news when we feel like we've lost our state, we've lost our country, we've lost our party, whatever that might be. I'm sure everyone feels disillusioned and discouraged. When we look at the country around us, we say, what is this? What's going on? And so we need to come to church and be encouraged and built up and reminded of this truth that we can invest in building one another up. We can look around. Well, let me ask you this. If you look around at your fellow citizens, when you go to the grocery store, you just see Joe Schmo and Jane Doe. Do you have any confidence whatsoever that they care about you or that your interests are in their mind when they cast their vote about a particular political issue? You have probably no confidence whatsoever that they care about you or that they would vote in any way that betters you, builds you up, or encourages you. You have no confidence because you have no true union with them. You just live in the same voting district or whatever. But when you look around at church, you know that each of us has made a solemn public promise to seek the purity and peace of this church. That means we have true union. We have united together in Jesus Christ in this church. Brothers, that's so wonderful. That's joyous news. So I exhort every member of this church, keep your promises, pay your vows, fulfill your oaths. And it will be an investment that truly pays dividends, that truly produces blessing and comfort, because we're here for each other. Come what may in the nation around us, we're here for each other because we're one in Jesus Christ and we are one in this church by our own sworn oaths. Unite in true union, each one in Christ and together in Christ. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. How can we be at peace among ourselves? How can we encourage one another and build one another up? We need to say, okay, the Lord has given me gifts which I need to use for others, not just others, but for everyone. I need to avoid controversy and contentiousness. I need to do this sincerely. I need to be careful about the boundaries of law and wisdom and how liberty plays into that, so that we can encourage one another and build one another up, as Paul says, just as you are doing. So I encourage you to ask each other questions like, how has the Lord been working in your life? How can I encourage you today? And there's times to discuss differences of opinion where you say, have you thought about this? What do you think about this argument? What do you think about this idea? There's a place for that. There's a way to do that. Can you give me advice about this? Can you help me understand that? Now the body begins to intermingle and to encourage and to edify. I came in here discouraged because I bring all of my own cares and griefs, but you've encouraged me. I came in here broken to pieces and you've built me up through the love of Christ that you've shown me and the truth of his word. Brethren, if we use our gifts for each other, and if we put away controversy and contention, if we respect law and wisdom, and if we sincerely and intentionally unite in our true union in Christ, then peace, encouragement, and edification are sure to follow. I want to conclude by reading Romans 15, 1-6, and I'd like you to turn there, and this will finish our sermon. I apologize for going late today. Romans chapter 15, I want to read verses 1-6, and I would encourage you to meditate on this passage, because it puts Jesus Christ before our eyes as the example. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. And this is my prayer, brothers and sisters. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers, let me conclude by saying this. This prayer has been answered in our church. There's been differences of opinion about a variety of things. There's been disagreements about a variety of things. But we're together when a lot of other churches have crumbled to pieces during these times. And I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord for the members of his church that have united in true union and have been careful to promote and to preserve that peace. Despite differences, they have understood that there's a more fundamental union that we have, and that is Jesus Christ and his truth. Praise God for that, and may he help us to preserve that union for years and years and years to come. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for your peace, which surpasses all understanding. How we thank you that a harvest of righteousness is reaped by those who have sown peace and who make peace. Lord, you have given us sweet promises and encouragements. Help us to be faithful in sowing that peace and making that peace that we might harvest righteousness. Help us to promote and preserve peace with one another, to look out for the good of others, to renounce even our own liberty if it is necessary for the sake of others. Help us to put others before ourselves, to be humble, not to be wise in our own eyes. Help us to obey, to live at peace amongst ourselves, to encourage and to edify one another. We thank you for your word, and we ask you to help us to obey it, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.